Good evening again. Please turn in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll try to finish up the first chapter of 2 Peter this evening. I'll begin with a little bit of a review. I hope it'll be helpful. As I study this, I think, wow, 2 Peter's kind of different. It's a little harder to explain, perhaps, maybe a little harder to understand, but I'm praying that that's not the case and that God would bless us with an understanding of this book, because there's some wonderful things here. Tonight, I think if you listen and you understand, you'll have a greater appreciation for the Word of God. That's the idea. The title of the message is More Sure Word. The purpose of the epistles of Peter. First Peter, the problem there, the threat was persecution. In this one, it's a little bit different. The idea is that there might be threat of false doctrine. And certainly there was in the first century, early on. There was Judaism, we know. There was Gnosticism, we've talked about before. And then the Libertines, we talked about them as we introduced this epistle of 2 Peter. Of course, we're talking about doctrines contrary to the Word of God. And so Peter tries to refute that and to help them get established so that they're not troubled by these various things. In the first 18 verses of the epistle, we have learned that by his revealing his glory and virtue, we have obtained knowledge of Christ. He revealed himself and revealed God to us, and we have obtained this knowledge of Christ by which we have, verse 1, have been made recipients of this like precious faith. That's the body of truth, the truth that we have by which we're saved and so forth. Verse 1, by this we have been cloaked or clothed in his righteousness. Verse 2, we are recipients of God's grace and peace. Verse 3, we have access to divine power, and this power is to prepare us for a life of holiness. In verse 4, we have received great and precious promises. Also in verse 4, we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. In verse 4, we are made partakers of the divine nature, Christ in us. So wonderful, wonderful truths that we have because Christ revealed his great virtue, his glory and virtue. In verses 5 to 8, Peter taught that as believers, we should add to our faith. We should add to our faith certain things or furnish it with certain things. These are not one above the other. These are just all placed around faith. The fruits of faith, we call it. The first one was virtue or moral excellence. The second was knowledge. Knowledge of God by His Word and as we're taught by the Holy Spirit. Temperance was the third, self-control. It means self-control. Number four was patience, continuing in faith when the wicked world all around us says quit. We keep going. Add to your faith godliness, he said, practical awareness of God every day and in every aspect of life. And then brotherly kindness, putting others ahead of yourself. And he finishes up that list of things with charity or love, agape love, purposing the good of another ahead of self. If we cultivate these fruits of faith, if we add these things, this character of Christ, if you will, to our faith, then he says there'll be some benefits. You'll never be unfruitful or barren. You will never stumble spiritually. Verse 10. You will be ministered to abundantly when the Lord comes to receive you into his everlasting kingdom. Verse 11. If we neglect to cultivate these fruits of faith, there will be consequences. We will be unfruitful and barren. Verse 8. You will forget that you've been purged from your sins and be spiritually weakened, verse 9. And you will become spiritually nearsighted and stumble, verse 10. And you'll forfeit eternal rewards, verse 11. Not much of a choice, is it? I mean, why be unfruitful and barren and stumble and fall and not get rewards when all we have to do is add to our faith the character of Christ that's mentioned in verses 5 to 8. So it's not much of a choice. So therefore, it behooves us that we might, verse 10, make our calling and election sure. Kenneth Wee says that means satisfy yourself that you're saved. Are you satisfied that you're saved? Are you convinced? Satisfy yourself that you're saved. Producing a sort of guarantee to that effect. Not for God's benefit, but for your benefit. So that you go about knowing and having confidence in your salvation and God's ability to save. And how do you have this assurance? How do you have this assurance? We just come back right back to chapter 1 and verses 5 to 8. He said, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord. So remember, we couldn't produce any of those things in those verses. We couldn't produce any of them if we're not saved. Somebody says, well, I can walk the tightrope. What would you say to them? Let's see. Let's see. I'd like to see you walk the tightrope, and then we'll know you can do it. Well, if we add to our faith these things and we become fruitful and God blesses us, then we'll be convinced in ourselves. Because it is life. I know God. I know Him right now today. I talk to Him. He talks back to me. His Spirit lives in my heart. I rejoice in the wonderful promises. I thought just in the prayer room a while ago, our faith gives substance. Our faith is the evidence, the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. It does that for the world. It does it for ourselves. I'm glad you believe. I'm glad that you are a Christian. It makes it easier to live the Christian life when you can have the fellowship. God knew that, right? And He said, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need the fellowship one with another because our Christianity is our faith. Our faith in God. God is real. But we can't see Him or touch Him right now. We will someday. He's going to intervene again in the affairs of man. But for right now, we wait. We wait. Someone in Peter's day could have asked, what if Peter doesn't know what he's talking about? What if he doesn't know what he's talking about? There are a lot of teachers right now. Everybody's teaching something different. How can we be sure that this one preacher, Peter, knows what he's talking about? And Peter tells his readers, in verses 15 to 18, we're still reviewing. He tells them that unlike those spreading the false doctrines, unlike those individuals, they're spreading their cunningly devised fables. He, Peter, had actually seen in his glory, seen the Lord in his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter actually heard a voice coming down out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That was miraculous. That was supernatural what he saw there. It was enlightening. It was encouraging. It was strengthening, no doubt, to Peter, James, and John, the inner circle of disciples that were in the presence of the Lord when those things happen. And what he had to say, was what he had seen and what he had heard. He assured his readers that what he had seen and heard would make the prophet's writing even a more sure word of prophecy. Now, I want to try to explain that just a little bit. Let's look at verse 19. That's where we'll start tonight. He says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. A more sure word of prophecy. We. Who is we? You might look and say, well, he's talking about him and his readers. We, he says to them. But it's obviously not that, because in the same verse he says, he follows up with, ye do well to take heed. So there's a we and there's a ye here in the same verse. You see it? So it's not his readers. So who might it be? Who is this we? There are two possibilities. It could be Peter himself and James and John. They were on the Mount of Transfiguration that he just mentioned. Or, more likely, it's all of the apostles, as they were frequently eyewitnesses of the Lord's majesty. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him heal the lame. They saw him give blind eyes sight. They were all aware. They were all aware of the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's Peter's point here? The prophecies of old, they're written in their Bible. The prophecies of old are now confirmed by what the apostles had seen and heard while Jesus was here on earth. My point is, they saw a lot of prophecies fulfilled. Have you a list, or have you ever seen a list of prophecies about the Lord Jesus coming to earth the first time? And have you noticed that many of them are fulfilled? Moses said, back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, he said, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. You don't need to be afraid of this prophet. So Peter and the others had seen many of the things, many of the writings of the prophets, as were in the scriptures, they had seen them fulfilled in the life of Christ. Now, if they had seen things that the prophet said fulfilled in the life of Christ, do you see how that sort of gives credence to what the prophets wrote? It's already happening. I like to say to people, the Bible's full of prophecy. There are so many prophecies there about the Lord coming, about the future. A lot of what God predicted was about Israel. It's already happened. The prophecies came true. They were fulfilled in Old Testament times, in New Testament times. And so the fulfilled prophecies in Peter's day, he says, we've seen lots of things that were predicted about the Lord Jesus, and they've come true. They had seen many of the writings of the prophets fulfilled in Jesus. For example, there are many, perhaps better even than this. Psalm 2 in verse 7 says, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Does that sound New Testament or Old Testament? Both. Because it was said in the Old Testament, it was fulfilled in the New Testament. Matthew 3:17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And then in Acts chapter 13 and verse 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So the begotten thee is a reference to the resurrection in that particular passage in Acts chapter 13. So there would be a coming prophet. There is a prophecy pertaining to a coming prophet. Jesus was the prophet. It was back in Deuteronomy, and Moses wrote, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of the brethren like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Are you familiar with that prophecy? The fulfillment of it is Jesus Christ. He's the prophet that Moses spoke of. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him ye shall hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. So there were a lot of things said about the Lord Jesus coming to earth, and they happened in the life of Christ, just like the Old Testament prophet said. And so it sort of gives credence to and testimony to the fact that the prophets were true prophets. The triumphal entry, Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. What's that talking about? Triumphal entry, written about in Zechariah. The prophets wrote that, and it had not yet been fulfilled. They didn't know exactly how it would be fulfilled, but it was fulfilled in Mark chapter 11. They brought a colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. Many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down the Palm Sunday, the Lord coming into Jerusalem, celebrated the offer of himself to his people as king. And of course, he was rejected. A week later, they put him to death outside of Jerusalem. He was betrayed by a friend. Did you know that's even prophesied back in the Psalms? Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Fulfilled in Luke chapter 22. Who is that person, that deceitful friend? Judas Iscariot. And on and on and on it goes. A long list of them. Prophecies fulfilled. And Peter. Peter was there to see it happen. And so Peter can attest to the fact that, hey, these are true prophets of God. What they have said is true. It will come to pass as they said. So Peter had seen firsthand the fulfilled prophecy and the glory. He saw the glory of Jesus Christ transfigured before him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And as far as he was concerned, there was nothing left to doubt. Nothing left to doubt. And he was there to tell them that God's promises were good. God's promises were good. Now, just in case you haven't gotten this or you're distracted, listen to this little illustration. You've shared how that your father promised to buy you a car as a graduation present in exchange for good grades. You with me? And they made this promise. I was at the dealership last week. And your father was there, and while I was there, I heard him talking to a salesperson about his promise to you and that he wanted to buy a car. So I would now have not only knowledge of your father's promise that I can talk about with you, but I have evidence that he will perform his promise. Right? Because I've seen evidence that you haven't seen. I have a more sure word of prophecy due to my seeing the fulfillment in progress. That's all Peter's saying. He said, you can believe the prophets. You can believe the word. You can believe it because I've already seen some of it fulfilled. I was with Jesus when it happened. And that's what this verse is all about. He goes on to say, still in verse 19, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. Now notice, he didn't say you would do well. You see it? It doesn't say that. It says you do well. You are doing well in that you have and are giving heed to our testimony, the testimony of the apostles. You're believing what we saw. And you have confidence in the prophets because you're believing what we're telling you we saw of the Lord Jesus. And they had given heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. It's best to think of this portion of verse 19 as sort of a parenthetical phrase. like an illustration right in the middle of his thought here. These readers were living in a dark, dismal time. They were surrounded by voices of heretics. There was teaching going on in their area. And they were being bombarded with false doctrine. But they were trusting in and depending upon the light that had been given them by the prophets. They were living in darkness, but there was this glimmer of light. Think of a dark house, but there's a candle in the house, that's all. Just a little candle, maybe a birthday cake candle. And this candle is burning and it's giving off a little light, and that suffices them. For how long? For how long will they be satisfied with this? Well, they will be satisfied with this little bit of light, believing that more light's coming in the morning. Okay, so that's this little illustration here. They were awaiting the appearance of the sun, which is to be understood in this little illustration as the appearance of the S-O-N, Son of God, who is called in this little illustration the day star. In Revelation 22 and verse 16, Christ calls himself the bright and morning star. It has to do with the dawn of a day, the first light. That's the idea. And so we have all these Old Testament prophecies. Boy, they're confusing. Boy, they're hard to follow. They're hard to make application and apply to our lives. And our understanding of them is not the best in some cases. And we don't know exactly what this one or that one means. But we have a little light. And now that little light has been fanned a little bit by the apostles. They've already seen some things happening that are fulfilled in Jesus' life while he was here on earth, and they shared those. So we have more confidence in the prophets. We have more confidence in the word. And so we're going to wait. We're going to hold on until the morning light, until the day star appears, they said. It's talking about the second coming, which he will spend a lot of time explaining in the remainder of the epistle, the next two chapters. Peter tells them that they're doing well to heed the prophets until they see the full brightness of the Lord firsthand, especially in light of the fact that he and the other apostles had already seen fulfillment of the prophecy. Now, I've only done one verse. Do you understand that verse? You got it? Okay, let's move on to number 20, verse number 20. Knowing this first, he's not telling them that they need to learn something before they can proceed. He doesn't say you need to know this first. He says knowing this first. They already understand what they need to proceed. So the word know or knowing here could be one of two Greek words, idu. Idu means, it means to see, to perceive by one of the senses. It could also mean to know anything, to understand something. It's an intellectual knowledge or information gained by the eye gate or the ear gate. You follow me? That's idu. That's not the word here. He uses another word, ginosko, knowing here in verse 20. To learn to know, to come to know, to get knowledge of, or perceive, to feel, to become known, to know and understand and perceive and have knowledge of. That's the dictionary definition of that word, gnosko. It's more of an experiential, personal realization of something. Okay, so we're in verse 20, and he says, you experientially know something. That's the word used right here. And what is it that they know experientially? What is it? The second phrase here, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That's what they know. They know it experientially. They're confident in this. That there is no prophecy of the Scripture that is of private interpretation. What exactly, what the verse does not say, maybe would be a first thing. It doesn't say that you need the Pope to help you understand what the Bible says. Okay. It's no, you can't interpret it. That would be private interpret. No, that's not what it, that's not what this is about. It's not saying that that Scripture should be interpreted. No Scripture should be interpreted all by itself. It should be taken in light of or in consideration of all the other Scripture on the matter. Now, that's true, isn't it? That's true, but that's not what it says here either. Okay? So what does it mean? It means this, that the prophecies of old are not some man's, some old man's interpretation, not man's own interpretation, not his conclusions about what he's seen or heard. It's not. Richard Linsky says, it's not the interpretation of anyone that governs the prophecy, but the prophecy governs the interpretation. In other words, it's not of man. The Word of God is not of man. We know that, don't we? Well, that's what he's saying here. There's no private interpretation. It's talking about those who penned the Scriptures, those who spoke, thus saith the Lord. The words were not their own. That's what he's saying here. Peter said as much in 2 Peter 1:16, where he said, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were already eyewitnesses of His majesty." We weren't making anything up. These are things we saw firsthand. We know these things firsthand. We know them experientially. So what was written by the prophets that is not of man? Well, it was all of it. It was all of it. What was written by the prophets is not from man, but it's from God. Verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man." And he's just concluded that even in verse 20. False prophets prophesy what they want to happen. In that day, they were prophesying. Some of them predicted that the Jews would eventually overthrow Rome. That was prophesied. It didn't come true. Some others predicted that Jerusalem would never fall. It did in 70 AD. And it did before that to the individuals of Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar. Jerusalem had fallen. So, why? Why did they prophesy these things? Because that's what they wanted to happen. And there are people like that. They want certain things to happen, and so they make some prediction. A prediction. We call it a prediction now, not a prophecy. But Scripture prophecies are not the substance of what some man or prophet or apostle has willed. He says in verse 21, "But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The word "spake" in Greek is laleo. It means to utter a voice, to emit a sound. There's another word, lego, that means I could teach something, speak something, and teach you something. This word is more just utter a sound, to use the tongue or the facility of the faculty of speech, to utter articulate sounds, to talk. And so why this word? Why did he use this word? These men were not teaching something that they knew. Rather, they were like speakers, like our speakers hooked to a stereo. They were just the instruments of articulation. It wasn't theirs. They didn't have anything to say. God gave them something to say. More truthfully, more correctly, God spoke through them. God spoke through them. These men were not teaching something that they knew. They were speaking the words of God. The words were not their own. They were simply used to articulate them. There are a number of other verses that say basically that same thing. Matthew 1:22 says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophets." It was spoken of the Lord by the prophets. Luke 1:70, "As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." And 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The word of God. Well, these men spoke the word of God. The last phrase here in the chapter is, "as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit moved these individuals. It's like the way a ship is moved on the water by the wind. Paul was caught in Euroclydon in Acts 27, that great storm. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up in the wind, we let her drive, it says. What do we do? We just let it go with the wind. Let the storm carry us along. And that's what they did. These men who wrote the scriptures, the prophets and the apostles who would write scriptures, they were under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. Under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. We like to use the word inspiration. The Word of God is God-breathed. Much of its predictions, most of its prophecies have already been fulfilled. And many more. Everything that should have happened according to the Scriptures and the prophets up to this point has happened. Without exception. Richard Linsky again says, "As no man ever spoke like this man," he gets that from John 7:46, "so no book ever spoke like this book." No book ever spoke like this book, he says. If the people of old believed the prophecy concerning Christ, how much more should we believe it? So much more is fulfilled now. So much more has already happened as predicted. Have the testimony of those who saw much of the prophecy of Christ fulfilled, can that affect our lives too? Sure it can. They wrote about it here and we benefit from their testimonies as well. We have ourselves, have we not witnessed? 1948, what happened? The birth of Israel. The rebirth of Israel. Who would have believed? In a day, literally, just claim to exist, and here they are, and they're a nation. The falling away that's going to mark the end times, has that not been happening even in our day? It's going to happen in a big way right in the end, I know, but we're leading up to those things. The increase of evil. So many things. God blessing those who bless Israel, who are good to Israel. We've seen the things of the Lord happening. We have faith. We have faith in things that we can't see. But it's not exactly blind faith, because we see the results of things that God has promised. Some of our faith becomes sight. And when our faith becomes sight, it gives us more confidence in those things that have not happened yet. And so that's Peter's message to us in these last just three verses tonight. And I hope that you'll give some consideration to these verses. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you tonight for the opportunity to share these truths. Lord, I pray that you would bless us with understanding. Lord, there have been some distraction tonight, and I pray, Father, that it's not kept us from being able to walk away with the words that you've given us from your word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the prophets. Thank you for the apostles, for all of those who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for their word. Lord, right now we live with the light that we have. We don't have perfect understanding, and sometimes it seems dim. But Lord, we wait patiently, confidently. Lord, we wait for the light bearer, the Lord Jesus, to come into this world, the dawn of the eternal day. Father, we long for that, and we praise you for that wonderful promise. In Jesus' name, amen.